Just remain standing, if you will. Turn in your Bible to Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter number 23. Amen. Appreciate that good song. I'm glad he did shed his lifeblood for the likes of even me. Amen. Amen. I read something this week in Spurgeon's notes in that Spurgeon Study Bible about Isaiah chapter number 1 and verse number 6, where Isaiah said that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Brother Spurgeon said Isaiah was never in the Holy of Holies in the temple, because he was not a high priest. Only the high priest could go in the Holy of Holies, and that only once a year. He wasn't in there physically, that he was in there in a vision. He was in there in a prophecy. He saw that in his mind. And we've been there. I've never been in the literal Holy of Holies, but I've been in behind the veil a time or two, amen, in with the Lord in the experience of that. And that's what he's talking about. But he said this. He said that when Isaiah, that part where Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I'm undone, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people." He used that phrase, not just my lips are unclean, I dwell among a people of unclean lips. I made reference to this in a sermon on the radio. I don't believe Isaiah had been cursing and using foul language. I can't imagine that. Isaiah was just saying, my lips have not been used the way they should have been used, in the utmost, the blessed and best way that they could be used. What made him realize that his lips were not being used properly, or that the people he was around's lips were not being used properly? Here's what made the difference. When Isaiah saw the Lord, then he saw how everybody around the Lord, I'll say the crowd that was near him, he saw how they were acting, what they were saying. They wasn't saying, how's the weather, who won the ball game, who won the race. They're saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is, which was, and which shall be forevermore. Amen. There's rejoicing in the Lord. And Isaiah said, you know, my lips haven't been rejoicing like they should have been. The people I've been around, their lips haven't been rejoicing like they should have been. And so, woe is me. I think he hit the nail on the head. Amen. And, of course, I paraphrase it. He can't get that. You know, his note ain't but about that much in that Bible. And I just said all that. But you understand. You understand what the point he was driving at. But it blessed me thinking about one of these days we're going to be with that chorus. That's what that last verse talked about. And Brother Hall shouting a little bit there about the fact that one of these days it's going to be our time to cross. But when we get there, there's folks waiting on us on the other side. And they're around the throne of God. That's where we're going to be. Amen. If you're saved by the grace of God, you're headed to the throne of grace. The throne of glory. Amen. And we can rejoice in the Lord and glorify Him on that day. Amen and amen. Well, I've got a unique thought for this evening, and I want to give it to you out of Numbers chapter number 23. I'm going to use one verse, and I'm going to preach this one verse. That's all I'm going to deal with really tonight by the grace of God. But you know that Numbers 23 is dealing with Balaam. Balaam and Balak. And, I'll just jump to my verse. Verse number 10, the words of Balaam as he's speaking here, he says this, Numbers 23:10, who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Here's the phrase I want to look at. Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. I want to preach tonight by the help of the Lord on that verse and this thought, Balaam's death wish. Hear people talk about having a bucket list, and the bucket list is things you want to do before you die, before you kick the bucket. Balaam had a death wish in how he wanted to die, how his last end would be. I don't think he achieved that, and we'll look at that tonight by the help of the Lord. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord, thank you. Yes, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated, and I certainly do appreciate that prayer, Brother Hall. Amen. In the text, just the last part of verse number 10, that phrase, let me die. So he's talking about how he's going to die. Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. The prophet Balaam was a wicked man. The prophet Balaam was we call him an hireling. Amen. He sought to curse the people that God sought to bless. Amen. Those that God had called out from Israel, from Egypt. You know the story, they're wandering in the wilderness. The king of Moab is wanting to defeat them. He knows he can't. He knows God's on their side. And so he thinks what he'll do is he'll hire him a preacher that will curse the nation of Israel. And I thought about that. It's bad when preachers curse. But he thought he would hire a man to do that. Apparently Balaam's an enigma. He's a very odd somebody in the Bible. There's several of them Old Testament. Balaam knew something. Me and Brother Jacob were talking about this other Sunday. Balaam knew something about God. He knew something about some divination apparently and some of those things. And he asked God if he could go. God said, don't go. And you know, there's a little bit of consternation in that. Finally, God says, okay, go. And yet God's got that angel there with his sword drawn to tell Balaam to stop or he's going to kill him. And I've had people ask, well, why, if God said he could go, then why was God going to kill him for going? But the point was God told him, don't. And he just kept asking. It's almost as if God said, okay, go ahead. See how it works out for you. You go ahead and try it. Let's see how it works. But I thought about this. I'm glad for the day when I was headed my way. I was headed to destruction. I was not listening to what God wanted. I was interested in what I wanted. But I'm glad when the messenger of God with the sword of the Spirit stood in my way, praise God, and barred my way and told me, you better turn around. You're headed to destruction. You're headed to damnation. You're headed to trouble. Thank God for that day. Amen. But I'm amazed that Balaam still went right on. After what the messenger said, the angel of the Lord. After a donkey talking to him. You'd think if a man heard from a donkey, he'd turn around. But he is more stubborn than the donkey was. Amen. And Balaam went right on. He wanted to curse. Why? He wasn't angry at Israel. He just wanted the money. He just wanted the popularity, the fame. Balak said, I could have made you famous. I could have made you popular. I could have appointed you to some great, high, esteemable places. And that's what he was after. And so he was interested in cursing the people that God had blessed. God had delivered Israel from those curses. When Balaam would get up there, Balaam would say, I can only say what God tells me to say. Of course, you know, they kept moving them around and hoping that by seeing a different side of them. By the way, sometimes we think, well, you know, they take my picture. They always take, for me, for example, they always take a picture from my fat side. Seems like. If they could they just get a picture of me from my good side. Well, maybe it's because there ain't no good side or no slim side. Maybe that's why they take it. But in Israel's case, there wasn't a side that God could curse or would curse because he'd already pronounced a blessing on them. Amen. And yet Balaam wanted to do that, and he was interested in trying to curse Israel, and he eventually found a way to bring the curse of God upon Israel. And that was to get that nation to deviate from the plan of God. To get that nation to intermarry, intermix with the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Midianites. And he brought all these strange women in and these men went after them. Their homes destroyed, their morals decayed, and the curse of God came on Israel. But it also came on Balaam and on Balak and that crowd there as well. I say this, and I move on in my points. I don't think my message will be long. You might think different time I get done. But Balaam wanted to curse Israel, but he couldn't curse Israel. I believe that when the nation of Israel was walking in the will of God, even in the wilderness, walking in the will of God, they were invincible to the curses of the enemy. Amen. When Goliath railed on David, I don't think that worried David a bit. David wasn't worried about Goliath's curses. He knew who was on his side. Amen. He knew that he had God on his side. We could stand in that same faith, and Israel could stand in that same faith. But their straying into fleshly territory invited the curses of God as well as the curses of the enemy upon them. And I'll say that same is true today. When a nation strays, when a church strays, when a family strays, when an individual strays out of the will of God, that shield can be let down and we may become prey and invite the enemy to curse us. Amen. So the words that I read to you in our text today are the words of Balaam. They show us his desire towards the end of his life. And he wanted to die the death of the righteous. He said, let my last end be like his. There's four things that I want to point out that I see in here. There's several things, but I want to deal with four if I can tonight. First of all, now I'm going to give you all four of them and then come back and look at them. First of all, it tells me that righteous people die just like unrighteous people do. There's something sure to all of us, saved or lost, and that is death is coming our way. Amen. We must someday come to the end of life. Number two, it tells me that the estate of the soul continues on after death. If death was all there was to it, why would Balaam care how he died? Amen. He realized there's more to it. Amen. There's more to it than just die, and there's something after. And it matters whether you're righteous or unrighteous when you come down to that time of death. Amen. Number three, it tells me that the state of the righteous man at the end of his life is a blessed estate. Amen. He said, I want to be like him. I want to be blessed at the end of my life, not cursed at the end of my life. And that is assumed by it being the desire of Balaam. And then number four, I'll say this, that even sinners can see the difference in the life and the death and the eternity of the righteous and the unrighteous. Even sinners know there's a difference in the life and the death and the eternity of the righteous versus the wicked. But those sinners are sometimes so entangled in their sin, as Balaam was, that they may wish for that, but they never take steps to get there. They never pay the price. They never accept the responsibility, the duty, whatever it is that would help them get there. Now let me expand on these thoughts, if I can, for just a few minutes and give you some observations and points concerning these issues. Number one, the righteous die in the same outward manner as the wicked do. We know that Christ came to save our souls from condemnation. Amen. But He has not redeemed our bodies yet. Amen. He says, He that believeth on me shall never die, but we know that this body's going to die. And yet, something of us is going to live on. And one day, those that have believed in Him are going to have a glorified body. They're going to have a resurrected body. Amen. We're going to have a body like unto His glorious body. That's what the Bible says. Amen. And so right now, we are saved. Christ came to save us, but He came to save our souls from condemnation. And yet our body has not yet been redeemed. At the second coming, He will redeem our body. That's when Paul would talk about that our salvation, or Peter talked about our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. He's not talking about your soul being saved. He's talking about your body being redeemed. That full salvation, maybe we'd say, is nearer than when we first believed. Amen. And so Christ is going to come back the second time. He's going to redeem our body from the grave and from corruption. Amen. And He's going to raise us up out of the grave and give us a glorified body. Hallelujah. Amen. That's the redemption of the body. I'll say this. It is good for us to be careful to maintain good, healthy practices for this body. Amen. That's wise. It just makes sense that we would try to maintain good, healthy habits or good, healthy things for our mortal body, yet in reality, this body's going to lay down. Amen. They said, you remember what that, I done forgot the name now, the Dr. Atkins that made the Atkins diet. A lot of people lost a lot of weight with that diet. Help you live longer, but he died one day. Slipped on ice and fell and died. He said his last words was, he said, I could have had a baked potato. I'm kidding. But seriously, the thing is that you can live as healthy. It is good to live healthy. Live as healthy as you want to. These bodies are going to lay down one of these days. Have all the doctors, buy all the insurance. Amen. Take your medicine. Do all those things. By the way, I'm not against any of those things, but I'm saying one of these days, it is appointed unto men once to die. You may cheat your taxes, but you won't cheat death. Amen. They say only two things for sure, and that's death and taxes. Well, and I heard Brother J.B. Buffington say that. You may cheat your taxes, but you won't cheat death. We're going to face death one of these days. Amen. These bodies are not going to last forever. People die, whether they're saved or whether they're lost. Prophets died. Amen. Good men die. Bad men die. I just say that wise men die as well as fools do. Rich people die as well as poor folks do. Church-going folks die just as well as non-church-going folks die. Saved people die, even as lost people die. Since, and here's a point that I want to make in that, since we know our time on this earth is short, that our space in this life is limited, we don't know the day or the hour, but we know that our time on earth is limited, we ought to consider the importance of accomplishing what God put us here for. What did He put us here for? Well, I like what Brother Messick said this morning. By the way, he did a good job preaching this morning. Brother Messick said that we ought to learn to live. Talk about living and learn to live. Learn what this life is all about. One person said this, Puritan, one of the Puritan writers, said that in this limited time span that we have. Let me see if I can find it. Here it is. He said, we are sent here to get out of the state of nature and into the state of grace. God put us in the state of nature that we might get out of the state of nature and into the state of grace before we die. That has to happen before you die, by the way. I don't care how much you pay the preacher or the priest. They can't preach you into heaven. I mean, they can preach you there, but they don't get you there. They can lie about it. They don't get you there. Amen. Amen. Brother Simpson could say right now, he said, you know, Miss Sue Ann did not go to Fort Wayne. She went to the moon. He could tell us that and tell us that and tell us that. I don't put her on the moon. Amen. Amen. You can say whatever, when the preacher says, well, this man, I know this man died and went to heaven. That does not guarantee that he's in heaven. Why? What would guarantee that? What took place while he's alive? Did he ever accept Christ as his Lord and Savior? Was he born again? Was he washed in the blood? Was he made a new creature in Christ Jesus? Amen. That's what makes a person saved. Amen. And so we have this life to give us the opportunity. I'll say it this way. You were born to give you the opportunity to be born again. Amen. And it has to happen in this life. There's something else. We're born to serve the Lord. I think there's a purpose in life for every person. I'm convinced there's a lot of young people today that are angry because they feel they have no purpose in life. They don't see any purpose in life. And by the way, if you just evolved from a tadpole, I don't know what purpose you would have. Amen. But God made us, and He made us on purpose. We're not an accident. We're not a freak of nature. We're not something that just so happened. No, God had a plan. God has a purpose for every single one of us. And we ought to find our purpose in serving God and doing what He wants us to do. Amen. Find what it is God wants us to do with our hands and do it quickly. And do it with all our might. Amen. Because our time is running out. Amen. We say also about that fact that since we know that we're going to die, since we know this world's not our home, we ought to live in this world in moderation. Recognize, don't put your anchors down too deep. Amen. Don't get anchored down thinking, well, this is all it's, this is the way it's always going to be, and this is, things are never going to change. This is going to be my home forever. No, this world's not our home. We're just passing through. Amen. Therefore, we ought not use the world and abuse it. We ought to use it in moderation. 1 Corinthians, I do have some verses we'll look at real quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. I could just read them. You know them probably. Let me get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 29. Down through verse 31, of course, Paul the Apostle speaking on the inspiration of God. He says, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. If it was short then, it's even shorter now. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Amen. What Paul's saying there is, Paul was saying, listen, there's coming a day God's going to divide some things. We're going to leave our loved ones. We're going to say goodbye to one another one of these days. Things we have, things we've bought, going to be taken from us one of these days. Going to be left behind one of these days. So knowing that, don't drive your anchors down too deep. Amen. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, that great resurrection. It deals with the resurrection chapter. I'll say this, we ought to continually keep in mind that everything in this world will one day vanish away. Everything in this world one day will pass away. It'll either rot, or it'll rust, or it'll be robbed out from under us. It'll be stolen. Amen. It's gone. It's gone. Everything in this world is going to pass away. Our body, this body that we have, I talk about taking care of it. I'm for that. I really believe it more than I practice it. We ought to try to look after our body, be careful with our body, but our body's just a tent. One day this tent's going to be folded up and stored away. Amen. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says this again under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, I believe that rotted away, burned up, whatever. If it were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Amen. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house that is with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality should be swallowed up in victory, in life, should be swallowed up in life. Amen. Here's what Paul's saying there. Paul's saying, listen, we're not longing to shed this body so that we can just be a spirit floating around. No, he said, we're looking for a glorified body. We're looking for a better body that's not just a tent or a tabernacle, but is a mansion that God has prepared for us. Amen. So I say, death comes to both the saved and the unsaved. Death comes to the righteous and the wicked. When you read Ecclesiastes, Solomon got a little bit upset about that. He said, it seems like a wise man dies just like a fool does. Amen. He says, a man can save up and work and plan, but there's going to come a day he's going to leave it, and he may even leave it to a fool. That's what Solomon said. Well, the truth is, every one of us is going to leave everything in this world behind one of these days. That's why we ought not just live for this world. We ought to recognize there's a better world coming for the child of God. Amen. So I say, number one, Balaam knew, apparently, that people die. Everybody dies one day. And he said, I'm going to die, and when it comes my time to die, I have a desire about how I'd like to die. He had a death wish. Not a death wish that he wished to die, but how he would like to die when it came down to that time. Number two, Balaam knew that the estate of the soul lives on after death. He recognized there must be something after death. If there was nothing after death, again, why would Balaam have cared how he died? Amen. Why would we care? Why would life be precious if there wasn't something after life if there wasn't something after death? Why would it matter whether he were a righteous person or a wicked person? Amen. And again, there's people that live so wicked because they think it doesn't matter. They're convinced in their mind that it doesn't matter. Just get all the gusto, do what you want to do, live your life to the fullest and enjoy yourself to the end. That's the way some people live. And it's because of a false doctrine that's been implanted in their mind. But Balaam was a wicked man, but he knew better than that. Balaam was a lost man, but he knew better than that. Balaam said, there's a death coming and there's a life after that death. He understood that there was something. He regarded the subsistence and the continuance of the soul after death. Amen. The Bible tells us that there is life after this veil of tears. Amen. This world's under the curse of God. This world's a sad place down here, but there's a better place waiting for the child of God. Amen. Personally, I believe that logic and reason would teach us that there must be a better place than this. Amen. Even people that claim they don't believe in a God, don't believe in an afterlife, they're all time working to try to make this world they call it a utopia. They're making it a dystopia. They're making it a disgrace rather than a grace. Amen. By the way, the only way to have a utopia, the only way to have heaven on earth is to know the God of heaven, amen, and be ready when He comes to earth, amen. But they recognize, I believe reason would teach you there's something better than this life. And people have all kinds of different ideas about what's out there after death. But intrinsically, they believe there is something after this life. There are some that believe in reincarnation. It's getting more and more popular, coming in with this Eastern mystical religious movement that's coming across our world, that being pushed. One of the things that pushes it is yoga, pushes that thought of a reincarnation and a tapping into the spirits of other beings and those things continuing on through us. Listen, we know better than to believe that we die but we're born into another body. Matter of fact, I heard a preacher preach it one time, preaching from the pulpit. This fellow was one of these guys that had all the answers. On a Wednesday night of a revival meeting, he told people on Monday, you write down questions, and on Wednesday night I'll answer whatever question you have. And he said, I'll guarantee you I'll answer it. And one of the questions was, he talked about Cain went off and wandered off, and they said, where did Cain die? He said, I don't know where Cain died. Matter of fact, he said, I'm not sure Cain did die. He came back as Judas. That's what he said from the pulpit. That's reincarnation. He said, then Judas is going to come back as the Antichrist. And I said to my wife, I said, hold on a minute. Now, it's true. The Bible does not tell us where Cain died, but it does tell us how Judas died. Amen. We know how Judas died and we know where he went when he died. The Bible tells us real plain where that was. Amen. But I'm saying there's a lot of different ideas people have, and a lot of it's imaginary and fanciful to try to escape what the Bible plainly teaches. Because they don't want to submit to the Word of God and to the will of God. Amen. But people know intrinsically that there is something after death. Jesus, even for this crowd that doesn't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, yet they say He's a good teacher, then listen to His good teaching. Jesus told us a story, not a fictional story. He gave us an account of two men that died. Reason I know it's not a fictional story, it's an account, is because Jesus told us one of them's name. Lazarus and the rich man. Jesus told us they both died. He also told us they both existed after death. Lazarus died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his... By the way, he died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torment. Amen. Apparently, the rich man was a wicked man. He didn't go to hell for being rich. He went to hell for being wicked. Lost. Lazarus, though a beggar, apparently was a saved man. He didn't go to heaven because he was poor. He went to heaven because he knew the Lord. He went to paradise, to Abraham's bosom, amen, because he believed in the Christ, the Messiah would come. So I say we know, and I believe we do, that our soul will live on in eternity. And since we do, even after our flesh is consumed, we ought to endeavor to feed our soul even more than we feed our flesh. When I'm talking about the flesh, I'm not just talking about the fleshly nature. We feed our body. Most of us believe in eating at least three meals a day and snacks in between. Amen. One fellow told me this the other day. I believe it might have been Brother Gish. Said his wife told him no more snacking between meals. So he said, I'm up to five meals a day now. We don't have to snack in between them. Amen. But we believe in nourishing this body. Amen. But there's something in this body more important than this body, that is our soul. We ought to work at nourishing our soul. We ought to work at nourishing our spiritual man. Amen. What nourishes the soul of man? The Word of God nourishes the soul of man. It's bread of life to the soul. It's water of life to the soul. Brother Steve talked about that this morning in Sunday school. That when that angel brought that bread and water to the cake bacon on the fire, and I said that bacon makes everything better. That cake bacon on the fire or the coals and the cruise of water, representative of the Word of God, both of those, the water of the Word and the Word of life, the bread of life, amen. We ought to get in our Bible. I'll say this, I believe that the soul of man and the spirit of man needs the preaching and teaching of the Bible and needs the fellowship of the saints that we find in the house of God. We ought to make it a point that's important. It's more important than your next meal. Amen. Getting to the house of God. Amen. Well, can I say this, that we ought to work at making sure that we grow spiritually mature, just as our body grows bodily mature. We ought to ask God to help us. And I said, it's not a trivial matter. It is a very great, important matter. Amen. Number three, he noticed and knew that there was a vast difference between the death of the godly and the death of the ungodly. Apparently, Balaam was aware that many wicked people are miserable at their time of death. Doesn't matter how much money they've made. Doesn't matter how many trinkets they own. Amen. I can't remember the man's name. I should be able to, but I just can't remember the man's name that was known for being so wealthy. They said that when he was dying that he told the driver, and then he had a personal doctor that ministered to him, he said that he would give them half of his fortune if they could guarantee him 30 more minutes of life. They couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. You know what he realized? All his gold and all of his silver and all his possessions didn't amount to a whole lot when it came time to die. He was miserable at his death. I believe Balaam also knew that many of the saved are joyous at death. Amen. Joyous at their time of death. Now, I know we're living in a day when people are medicated out of their consciousness when it comes time to die. Many times, most of the time, they're shoved away. They're locked up and in a place that nobody's around. But let me throw this. It is true, and we know it for a fact. Matter of fact, some of us have experienced some of these things. There have been people that went out of this life praising God and glorifying God. Amen. I can't help but think about Brother Cater when Brother Cater died, and he was weakening down and all that. And he didn't go out shouting, but he didn't go out screaming and begging for mercy either. He went out peaceful. Amen. But there are some that die screaming and begging for help. Screaming. By the way, some of them die cursing, railing, blaspheming. They die angry, bitter, hopeless. And Balaam said, that's not the way I want to die. Balaam said, if I get to pick how I want to die, my death wish is that I could die like the righteous. Amen. I want to die joyous. I want to die possibly shouting. I want to die singing the praises of God. I want to die rejoicing. I don't want to die screaming and begging and pleading in death. Amen. Those that are saved, by the way, have nothing to fear in death. The psalmist said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Amen. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The psalmist was saying this, when it comes my time to die, I get down there in that valley and it's dark. There's a shadow there. There's going to be somebody with me. Praise God. Amen. We've all heard stories, and I don't have to tell fanciful stories. By the way, we've heard stories, some might have been made up, but some are real that we know about. But stories of people that saw something, maybe they thought they saw Jesus or saw the angels or whatever it is. I remember very well. I remember what they said about my grandmother, my dad's mom. She died on, I believe it was Christmas Eve or Christmas Day. Christmas Eve. And she had gone to bed early. And my Aunt Carol heard her, went in there to check on her. My grandmother had sat up in bed. And Aunt Carol started to try to help her. And said, my grandmother just said, Jesus. And laid back in the bed. She's gone. I know my grandmother wouldn't even use words that some people use, like, I remember I used the word confound at one time in her presence, and she got all upset at me, said, that's cursing. But she didn't even like me using words like that. So she wouldn't say the name Jesus if she didn't mean it in praise. Amen. Amen. I don't know if Jesus personally came to get her, but she knew she was going to be with Jesus. I believe that. Amen. We've heard of people seeing loved ones. They said, Brother Ballou was seeing people that had been going on for some time and introducing them to people in the room that was there. Different things like that. Amen. You say, preacher, I don't believe in that. Well, that's all right if you don't. But I'm saying there is a difference in the way saved people die and the way lost people die. There's a big difference. Saved people have nothing to fear when it comes down time. That doesn't mean that you won't fear. I'm not saying that there'll be no fear. And if there is fear, then worry about yourself. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is this. Even though fear may try to creep in, though fear may try to overwhelm us, we don't have to fear. We can trust in our God that He's done paved the way. Amen. There's a path through that valley. Amen. Jesus has already walked that path. And when we get down there to that path, He'll be there to walk it with you and I. Amen. Amen. God has proven Himself faithful. Amen. He's proven Himself faithful. When a saved person comes to the time of death, they have proven Him faithful. They know He's been faithful to them through life. They can trust Him at death. I'll give you one more story, something I know of. I could talk all night. I don't need to. But some years ago, I don't remember now who it was in the hospital. Melissa may remember who we were there with. I'm thinking it was my grandfather. It's time for him to die. But there was a man that I knew that was a member of another church there in Wilkes, my half-uncle, my dad's half-brother. He's my uncle. My dad's half-brother had pastored that church one time. This man was in his 80s. And I saw him out in the hallway, and we got talking to him, and I found out that his mother was in the hospital. And she had to be up around 100. Probably was over 100. And, you know, he was telling us the story about his mother. Well, we saw him, and he tells us she was in the room. A few days later, we saw him again and asked him how his mother was doing. He said, she passed away yesterday or the day before. And he said, but you know what just so happened? That she just quit breathing. Everything went off. And he said, it just happened that a doctor was walking by her room. And he said, I believe it was his sister was in there. You remember the story? And said that whoever was a family member was in there and called out to the doctor. The doctor come in and they were able to shock her and bring her back. And said when she came to, she was mad. And here's what she said. She said, I was in the most peaceful, beautiful meadow, field of flowers that I've ever seen in my life. And she said, she made them all promise. She said, if I quit breathing again, do not bring me back. That's what she said. Do not bring me back. Well, you don't think that woman felt like she was going to hell, do you? There's a difference in the death of the righteous and the death of the unrighteous. Apparently Balaam recognized that. Amen. Amen. Well, the righteous have reason to rejoice in life, and the righteous have reason to rejoice in death. Amen. Especially to rejoice in life after death. Amen. Death for the body is just the doorway into glory. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul said, I'm sure of it, and I would rather be there. Amen. absent from the body and present with the Lord. Philippians 1:21, we looked at that. He said, for me to live is Christ. But he also said, and to die is gain. The child of God doesn't have to fear death. Listen, Balaam apparently was foolish enough to believe that he could live the way he wanted to live and yet choose the way he wanted to die. Amen. I'm afraid there's a lot of people that have accepted Balaam's religion. They think they can live the way they want to. That they can do the things they think are profitable. They can do the things that they think are making them successful in life. Rather than following God, and they think they still get to pick and choose the way that they die. Balaam was foolish enough to think he could hire out his prophecies. He could hire out his abilities to old wicked King Balak, and that he could reap the fleshly reward for that. And then, when it come down to the end, he was wise enough, even though he was foolish enough to think he could do all that, he was wise enough to know, that's not the way I want to die. I don't want to die hired out to a wicked king. I don't want to die serving the flesh. Balaam was saying, I want to die like Israel dies. I want to die like the righteous die. And want my end to be like theirs. Amen. Amen. He wished he could end like them. He knew that the righteous man was better off after death. He was better in death, and he'd be better off after death than the wicked were. Amen. Amen. Let me say this, and I'm going to... Well, let me get my last point. I'll just throw this in my last point. I got a thought that I want to give you. Number four, and this is what I see in this text about Balaam. I'll say he knew that all men die, whether they're righteous or wicked. He knew that there's life after death, and he knew there was a difference, and he was much better off if they were righteous. Number four, even sinners can see the difference, not just in the death. They can see the difference in the life and the death and the afterlife of the righteous versus the life, death, and afterlife of the wicked. Amen. Amen. And yet, the wicked are so entangled in their sin that they stay with it and they are doomed and damned for hell. Balaam saw the difference, but it didn't change him. It didn't save him. He got scared. He got nervous about how he's going to die. He was concerned. He was interested. He was thoughtful about how he's going to die. And yet it didn't change the way he lived. It didn't change the way he died. Balaam's eyes were so enthralled with the wealth and riches that were offered to him. Balaam's heart so lusted after the pride and the prestige and the promotion that they offered him, that he could not turn away from those things to turn to God. Amen. He couldn't deny that God had given him a glimpse into the future. He couldn't deny that God had let him see how his chosen people is going to die. And he wished his end could be like theirs. And so here's the point I wanted to bring in that. God sometimes allows sinners to take notice of the blessings upon God's people. Sometimes they notice the blessings that are upon God's people. Sometimes they notice the difference in the two states of life. They notice, seems like, people that attend church, people that live for God, people that pray, people that love the Lord, they have a song. By the way, a song worth singing, not something that makes you want to ram your head through a cement wall. Amen. Amen. I listen to some of this music that the world thinks is good music. I can understand why people commit suicide. If they think that's good, it's terrible. It's terrible. But they see there's a difference in the way of the life of the saved, and yet they don't change. You say, why does God let them see it? Well, I believe He's a good God. He's a merciful God. He lets them see it. One, maybe to give them an opportunity to turn to God. But also, it's going to brand them as a rebel against God because they knew the right way and yet chose not to go that way. You think about the judgment day when God says, all right, you saw the blessed path and you chose the cursed path. And they're saying, God, don't curse me. Listen, we're living in a world, they want to live the life of curses, but they don't want to reap the curses. They want to sow the seeds of curses, but they don't want to reap the curses. They want to sow the seeds of wickedness and reap the reward of the righteous, but it don't work that way. Never has, never will. Amen. 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 I thought about this. I put this in my notes. I believe there's numerous people in the world. They're glad for people that have gotten off drugs. They're glad for them. They'll say, I'm proud of you. I'm glad you're in that dry out clinic. I'm glad you got off the drugs. I'm glad you got off the booze. But they're not willing to give it up themselves. They're not willing to turn to Christ themselves. They're glad you straightened your life up. Amen. They know that's the best way to live. They're not willing to live that way themselves. Amen. Amen. It's possible that even wicked people can see a family, for example, they can see a family and recognize, you know, that's a blessed family. And they may say, boy, I'd like to have a marriage like that. I'd like to have a family like that. I'd like to have a home like that. They see that. But they're not willing to work and walk the path that leads to those kind of things. Amen. They're not willing to pay the price, if you say it that way, to obey the Lord, to turn to God. They're not willing to go that route. There's men, probably that are businessmen, that they applaud a man that's an honest businessman. But they're not going to quit their lying and cheating and stealing, thievery, however you want to say it, because they think it helps them get ahead in this life. And they're glad for the man that seems to be doing okay being an honest man. They're glad for him, but they're not going to change their life. They're just as bad off as Balaam was. They got a death wish. They got a wish how they want to end up. But they're not willing to take the steps to change. I don't remember who it was I read. I read some different commentaries on that text in Numbers 23. One man made this statement. He said Balaam knew where he wanted to end up, but he was not willing to take a step in that direction. And he said, so Balaam would end in his destination before he took a step towards destiny. He wouldn't turn to God. He's going his own way, just washing downstream, maybe just floating downstream, and just going along with the flow of the world, the flow of popularity, whatever the case is. Balaam's going right on along. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of people in our world that way today. As you look at Balaam standing there, perhaps with tears in his eyes, pronouncing his death wish the way he'd like to die. He wants to die the way of the righteous. Notice this. This is my last thing. Well wishes do not always end well. Because well wishes are not enough. I'll say it is never enough to change a life. Amen. Well wishes are never enough to save a soul from hell. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ. It takes faith and repentance. Amen. It takes calling on God in prayer. It takes turning to God, being forgiven. By the way, Balaam never did that. He wished. He never repented. Balaam wished. He never got forgiveness. Balaam wished. He never believed God and came to God. He never called on God. Let's stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed as they come with a song. I know it's a Sunday night sermon. I don't know if there's lost folks in the congregation or even listening over the airwaves or not. But perhaps you are one that's lost today. You're like Balaam. You're standing there. You know that you need to make a move, but you're not willing to make it. You know that you don't want it to end the way you're going now. You don't want it to end that way. You need to make a move towards God. Will you turn to Jesus? If you're saved, you need to pray for somebody. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the truth. Help us, dear God, to recognize Balaam's death wish and learn from it. Help us, Lord, that we'd determine we're not going to go that way. We'd make a move in the right direction rather than just standing there wishing that it'd turn out right. Lord, move in this invitation time according to Thy will. We'll thank you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing as we sing. If you need to come, would you obey the Lord?